Before we read the scriptures, I want to turn your attention to the first article of the Belgic Confession, which I will be doing some reflection on throughout the message this morning as well. Page 855 in your Psalters, in the red song books. Article 1 begins with a reflection on God, about whom we confess the following. We believe in all our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. And then I invite you to turn in your scriptures to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, you'll find that on page 67 if you're using the pew Bibles, the black Bibles in the pew. The context of this reading is that in which God's people have just been delivered from Pharaoh and his host, from the Egyptians after having spent many years in slavery there, and have just come through the Red Sea. And they are looking now upon the destruction that God has meted out, has given to the enemy as they have been drowned in the Red Sea. I'm going to pick up the reading actually in the last two verses of chapter 14, verses 30 and 31, to give a little bit of a context to this song that has been called the Song of Moses. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury, it consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are as still as a stone, till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had what we might call a mountaintop experience in your life? Have you ever gone through an experience that you just want to shout to the world, look what just happened. I want everybody to know it. I'm so excited about what has just happened. It might be the day that you were married, been looking forward to for so long, and now the day has come, and you're able to celebrate with family and friends that great day. Or perhaps it was the birth of your firstborn child. That's an exciting moment for you. It is an exciting moment not only for you as parents, but also for grandparents and family and friends who are there. It's a mountaintop. It's an exciting experience for you. It may be the day that you've graduated either from high school or from college, and you're able to now see that, say, the boy, all these years that I have studied now have come together. I've got this paper, and now I can go on and do that which I see as the next step, and I'm really excited about this. Exciting moments that happen to us, or maybe for the children would be your first day of school. Thinking about it that summer before, mom and dad prepping you for that and talking about it, how exciting it will be, and you're off to school and you have been looking forward to this, and this is the day, all nicely dressed up, all excited about that. Think back to a moment like that in your life, and you will get a glimpse, only a glimpse, of what the Israelites were experiencing at the time we read about the context of the passage here, the song of Moses. Think back to that time in your life and reflect on two things about God. Who he is, as is evident, and how he has brought you along, and what he has done. Who he is and what he has done for you in your life. The Israelites had just gone through an experience that caused Moses, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, to write this song, the Song of Moses, as it is called, to express their thanksgiving, their glory to God for who he is and what he has done in the experience that they have just come through. The theme for this song comes to us in the first verse. There we read, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled or has thrown into the sea. He has triumphed gloriously. Those are powerful words. And as we look at this song, we want to look at three things. First of all, the context. So we want to learn a little bit more about what brought the Israelites to this point, the Israelites. And then we want to identify and learn the fact that this song is really not about the Israelites, though. It is about God, who he is, what he has done. It's a tribute to God. And so we also then want to look at how God uses this song to speak to us in our own time and how he continues to lead through history. It's a song in the context of God's people. This God who has established a relationship with his people, choosing them. For through him, through them, Jesus Christ is to come, the Savior of the world. God's people. And it's a story that we may be familiar with as we have gone through Sunday school classes and read about the parting of the Red Sea. It's one of those stories that stands out in the Old Testament. We remember that story because strange things happen by God's mighty hand. Listen to these situation that the Israelites had been in. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. 430 years, we read. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, we read about the condition that the Israelites were going through during that time. We read, so they worked them ruthlessly. That is, the leaders, the Pharaoh and his cronies, his leaders. They made their lives bitter and hard with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. And in the midst of this situation, this circumstances, certainly not a mountaintop experience at that point. In the midst of this, God calls out Moses, one of them, a fellow Hebrew. And we read about this story in the event of the burning bush as Moses is tending sheep. He comes to a burning bush. Read about it in Exodus chapter 3. And Moses is called there to challenge Pharaoh. Let my people go. Time and time and time again, Pharaoh says no. And plagues come on the Egyptians as a part of that. Exodus chapter 7, the last part, through to verse chapter 12. And then we read that at verse chapter 12 then that Pharaoh decides to let the people of Israel go. Imagine the joy of the people. They were numerous. Exodus 12, verse 37 tells us how many. There were 600,000 men. Well, I would presume that if there were men, there would be a wife and at least one child. Let's not exaggerate things. Okay? Just for the sake of looking at numbers, we're looking at least, not 600,000, but at least 2 million that were led out of Egypt and to freedom by God. That was a phenomena. That's four times or six times, I think, now the population of London. And we all know how many people are driving around and living in London as we go through London, don't we? God is at work. But Pharaoh, once again, hardens his heart. He has said they could go and then says no and then yes and then he says no. Pharaoh sees that he has lost a lot of his workers. Who are going to build the pyramids? Who are going to build the buildings? Who are going to do all the work that's going on here? They were the ones that were doing all the slave labor, literally. And now they were gone, so he charges after them. The people of Israel look behind them and they see this vast army. And they're approaching the Red Sea. No way around that Red Sea. Now what? But as they look behind, they note that God is protecting them. They are led by a pillar of cloud during the day and by a pillar of fire at night, in protection also from the enemy as they were approaching. Here they are, 2 to 3 million people by the edge of the Red Sea. No way to turn back and no way to go forward, humanly speaking. But you see, we're not speaking humanly here now, are we? We are speaking of the divine work of God, providing for his people. It looked hopeless. Here's Israel, suffering, in need, helpless. These people whom God has chosen, hand-picked, and through whom God had planned to send Jesus Christ. Now what? They're weak, sad-hearted, helpless. But God is at work. And he is about to foil the plan of the enemy once again, as he has done throughout the history to that point and has continued to do through history in the scriptures and in our day today. Foiling the plan of the evil one. And he delivers his people from their hopeless situation. He is their God. He says to Moses, stretch out your hand over the water. Okay. Moses stretches out his hand over the water and the waters separate. No murky mud in the bottom of that water. Dry ground. 2 or 3 million people march through the Red Sea to the other side. Pharaoh and his army is going, this is a good thing. Here we go. Let's go. Charge. But as Pharaoh and his army enter, going along in their chariots, all of a sudden the chariots are slowing down. And what is going on here? our chariots are getting bogged down. The waters are starting to come back up again, and they're coming down from the sides. And Pharaoh and his army are destroyed. What an event. Can you just imagine? Now then, as the people are standing at the edge of the waters, we read about that in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 14. Standing at the edge of the water, just going, wow. Look what God has done. Once again, He has delivered us. He has provided protection. And so Moses writes this song. And the people sing this song. I can just imagine with what gusto they will have been singing this song. Imagine a throng of 2 million people singing a song at the edge of that river, praising God for what He has done in their lives. It's a tribute, this song is. It's a tribute to God. The people saw God in His perfect glory. We read in verse 31, and when the Israelites saw the great power that the Lord had displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant. No inward looking saying, wow, look what we've done. Proper recognition of what God had done for them. They know that the song is not about them. They know that this song is all about God, who He is, and what He has done. The first article of the Belgian Confession begins on that note. In our times, we are experiencing a lot of criticism about the value of truth. What is truth? Is there really a God? Is there really only one truth? Relativism abounds. What you say may be right for you, but not for me. There's another truth for me, and it is whatever suits me at the time. It might even change tomorrow because my circumstances change, and so the truth for me will change. Belgian Confession begins with an article that is dedicated specifically to this situation when it focuses attention in Article 1 on who God is, and Article 2, how we can know this only one true God and the truth that He represents, and the scriptures that follow through from that in the succeeding articles. The Belgian Confession is an amazing evangelism tool in our day today for that reason. Listen to what it says as it reflects on some of the things that this passage is saying about God. What do we believe about Him? Look at all of the characteristics about God. Simple spiritual being, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, completely good, completely just, and the overflowing source of all good, and the list could go on. This list is not exhaustive. And this list of what we profess in the Belgian Confession is a marvelous reflection of the Song of Moses, because the Song of Moses ties in with many of these characteristics in demonstrating who God is and what He has done. We see here, first of all, the power of God. Talk about power in that day. The powerhouse of that day were the Egyptians. Everyone feared Pharaoh and his people, and especially his army. They were the powerhouse of the time. And they are smelling that victory as they are approaching. Well, this is a good thing as they're approaching the Red Sea and charging in. And then we see this victory song in verse 9, or victory spoken words of the enemy. Listen, I will pursue. I will overtake. Notice the eyes in there. Huh? Focus on the enemy himself. I will divide the spoil. My desire will have its fill of them. I'm going to enjoy the spoils. I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. Oh, really? Pharaoh? Oh, really, oh, enemy, Satan? Verse 10. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Pharaoh charging in and God blowing them away as if they were dust on the book. Nothing to it. God demonstrating his power in this song. Connected to his power is the supremacy of God. His sovereign rule. I'm in charge, says God. Satan is making his rounds in the world since the time of creation and the fall. But I'm on the throne. Let no one forget that, says God. Pharaoh was sent by Satan as an agent to destroy the plan of God for redemption, for salvation, for the coming of Jesus Christ through these people. But nobody can butt up against the plan of God and come out unscathed. And the enemy learned that here. God demonstrates his power over that huge enemy and his supremacy and his sovereignty of that. God demonstrates his sovereignty over nature. Remember, some months ago I gave you a definition of the sovereignty of God. That's kind of a simple one because I have a simple mind, really. God does whatever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants, with whomever he wants, for whatever reason he wants, and doesn't have to ask permission of anyone. That's the sovereignty of God that we see here. Simple definition. And this is a reminder to us that today God continues to rule supreme in our lives. Satan is alive and well, but not as powerful and not able to do anything that God does not allow him to do. The supremacy of God. And we see here also a display of God's holiness. God has set these people apart for a purpose. That purpose, number one, to glorify him. That purpose also in glorifying him to be used by God in order for Jesus Christ, the Savior, to come. This song points forward. We'll see that later on. It's not only a song about its time or our time. It points forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And a people that God has separated, and that people whom God has separated, as in holy, the separated ones, protecting them, guiding them, providing for them, meeting all of their needs as only a sovereign, powerful, eternal and incomprehensible and invisible and unchangeable, etc., God can do, because he's God. And we see here also the mercy of God. We see his justice executing punishment to the enemy, but showing mercy to those who respond to his call in their lives. All these people, if you know about the people of Israel in Egypt and in their time in the wilderness as well, how often they complained, they were not a perfect lot. They had their issues with God and their relationship with God. They did not love God as they ought to have, or love their neighbor as they ought to have, as we spoke about earlier in our time of confession this morning. But God provides them an opportunity and they respond to the opportunity to turn to him in confession of their faith, and he forgives because God is a merciful God, and we see that happening here as well. God in his compassion for his people having mercy on his people. That's who God is. But now let's turn a little bit towards what God did for them. What he did is a reflection of who he is. God here destroyed the enemy, providing victory for Israel. And the destruction of the enemy is the focus of the act of God. Really, that's what this whole song is about. The theme comes through in that first verse, like we said. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. That's a theme for the whole song. It's concluded at the end in verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. He's done what he has set out to do. May his name be praised. Verse 5, the floods have covered them and they sank to the depths or to the bottom like a stone. Verse 10, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. what he does. Destroying the enemy. The earth swallowed him. Verse 12. Here we see the effect of what God did in the act of delivering his people. In the act of executing who he is, he now shows what he does for his people. God is alive in history. He's active in the history of mankind, and his actions have a redemptive focus. And that's what this is all about. God showing his redemption. What once existed as perfect harmony between God and man, broken with the fall, now is restored because of what God is doing. It's a tribute to God. Notice that the words used for identifying God are, in the ESV, the capital, the Lord. Jehovah, Yahweh, is the words for that in the original language. A tribute to Yahweh, Jehovah, the one who identifies himself as the one who has created the relationship, initiated the relationship, and demands a response to the relationship that we have with him in our covenant relationship. God says to Moses, when Moses was called to talk to Pharaoh, Moses said, "Who am I? I'm just a shepherd. Who will I say to him has sent me?" And God says, "You tell Pharaoh, I am who I am. Tell him I sent that man. That name will identify. I just am." And the one who is the I am who I am is the one who is sending you. The greatest of all, the greater of all, I am in charge. You tell Pharaoh that. The name is an affirmation and a reminder of that divine power of God, of the lordship, of his enduring, always constant presence with his people. The people acknowledge this in the song that is before us, don't they? In verse 2, they say, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." In verse 6, they recognize that. "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, majestic in power." Verse 11, there we read, "Who is like you, O Lord," Yahweh, Jehovah, covenant God, among the gods. "Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Who can be compared to our awesome God who provides for us in times when we need it the most? Throughout the Song of Moses, we see the glimpses of the character of God then. And really, our language is limited to really express all that needs to be said or that could be said about who God is and what he has done. We use terms like Moses does as mighty warrior and strong right arm, or his activities, the blast of his nostrils, as trying to do something to express who God is and what he has done, but we don't get there. We don't get to the bottom of it. Not even the words of the Belgian Confession are able to get to the bottom of it with all the fine, marvelous expressions and descriptions that are used of this one God. This song is about God. It is a song about a God who works throughout history and intervenes in our day and age too. What impact does God have on our lives today, where we see how he provides for us and takes care of us? That in itself is encouraging, but from the song we learn more about the impact of God on our lives today, and that is back to that salvation motive, that theme of redemption, that's a part of that. When those around hear about what God has done, they tremble in awe. Who is this God? Wow. And now that we realize this, then we begin to realize that in this song there are future events that are being referred to. Look at the words that we see in verses 13 and verse 16. "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed." Catch on to that word, redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Verse 16. Terror and dread fall on them because of the greatness of your arm. They are as still as a stone. Till your people pass by, O Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, redeemed, purchased. Moses is already looking forward to the message of the cross, in which Jesus Christ goes to the cross to redeem you and me today, and God's people living some 1450 years at this time before Christ. The Exodus and this event has often been seen to be the focal point of the Old Testament, in as much as the cross and the resurrection has been the focus of the New Testament, but really they are one and the same thing. Because what Christ did on the cross in saving us from our sins is already demonstrated and hinted at here when God delivers his people from the physical circumstances that they were in the middle of under the control of Satan. And now in the New Testament, Jesus Christ demonstrates his power of deliverance, not so much from our physical circumstances. He does that too. But of our spiritual circumstances, to which this song is really reflecting. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went there because we were in bondage to sin. As much as, physically speaking, the Israelites were in bondage to the enemy in the first chapters of Exodus. And we need to catch that. God's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt is a glimpse of how God delivers us from our slavery to sin into the arms of Jesus Christ and the blessed hope that we have in him. There's a victory that's taking place here. Look at verses 17 and 18. We see the effect of who God is and what he has done. It doesn't stop at the cross. It goes beyond the cross to the time when he comes again. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Notice in verse 17 that these verses are spoken of in the past tense, but they refer to a future event. That's because what God is about to do in the future really has already happened, and we can celebrate that now already. It's a past thing. God has already defeated Satan. He needs to play out the whole role of that throughout the scriptures that's happening and in our lives and so on. But he has already defeated him. It's a past tense thing that we will celebrate in the future. Isn't that a marvelous reflection for us to be thinking about? And in order for us to understand and to know that this is indeed that something was going to be happening into the future, might I remind you that the Song of Moses will be sung when Jesus Christ is on the throne and defeats Satan? Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. You find that on page 1228, by the way, in your pew Bibles. What do we have there? And then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and all those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses. Wait, does that mean that at that time we will be singing Exodus chapter 15 verses 1 to 18? The whole context of Exodus chapter 15 verses 1 to 18 is one of victory. And indeed, the song of Moses, and it says the song of the Lamb saying, and here's a reflection of the song of Moses. Great and amazing are your deeds. Just think back now to what's happening in Exodus 15. O Lord God Almighty, just and true, just to the Philistines. I'm sorry, of Pharaoh to the Egyptians. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations, the Supreme One. Will you not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? or who rather, will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. People of God, we are living in a time in which we can already celebrate that victory that God has provided. We are called upon to respond to the call of God in our lives so that we may be part of that victory celebration. If you do not know yet who Jesus Christ is or have not responded to him, now is the time. Now is the time to recognize what God is doing in your lives and calling on you to respond. If you have responded, now is the time then also to give thanks for what he has done for you in your life, in providing for you in all that is needed in your lives. Because the redeemed will in one voice sing this song of Moses and the song of the Lamb to the God of victory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, indeed, you are God. You are supreme. And you are merciful. You are holy. You are eternal and incomprehensible, invisible. All of these things that we have reflected on are to be bestowed on you. And because you are these things, you do the work that you have called yourself and promised to fulfill yourself to do. And that is provide the victory for us. Help us to be humbled by that, Father. Help us not to follow the temptations of Satan, who says, I will do this and I will divide the spoils and I will do the victory. We have a tendency to do that ourselves. Forgive us. And help us to focus our attention glorifying only you for what you have done to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.